One of the phrases that we come across in community all the time is, just can't we all just get along? And sometimes it's Christmas time and all the in-laws and outlaws are there and there's a bit of angst going on and somebody says, can't we all just get along? And sometimes it's at work and there's some trouble between workmates and someone turns and says, what's all this bother for? Can't we all just get along? And in this pluralistic society, where people say always lead to God, whatever works for you is fine, I hear more and more Kiwis saying, meaning for Christians to stop being so singly minded on the cross, can't you just compromise? Can't we all just get along? Can't we all just love and accept each other and just agree on everything? The reality is, though, the only way we're going to see real unity in the world, or unity in the family, or unity in the workplace, or unity in the home, is when we say Jesus is Lord. And I'm going to do things his way. And only when that happens can we all really just get along. Only when we say, not my way, but your way. Not my will, but your will be done. Only then are we going to find unity. That's not just superficial, but it's real. Been working through the book of Ephesians, and we've been looking at the issue of harmony. We spent 3 Sundays looking at harmony in marriage. And how scripture's so clear and so practical about how to bring about harmony in our marriages. Last week we looked at harmony in the home and that children and techno, whichever young people living at home, as long as they're under mum and dad's roof, there are principles to follow that truly work so we can have harmony in the home. This morning we turn to Ephesians chapter 6 verses 5 to 9 and we look at harmony in the workplace. And the things that God has to say about how we are to work, to respect our bosses, to respect our employees are incredibly, incredibly practical. And we can get harmony in the workplace. It is achievable. Would you please stand with me as I read from the Word of God? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Would you stand? Slaves, you must obey your earthly masters. Show them great respect and be as loyal to them as you are to Christ. Try to please them at all times. And not just when you think they're watching. You are slaves of Christ. So with your whole heart, you must do what God wants you to do. Gladly serve your masters as though they were the Lord himself and not simply people. You know that you'll be rewarded for any good things you do, whether you're a slave or free. Slave owners, you must treat your slaves with the same respect. Don't threaten them. They have the same master in heaven that you do, and he doesn't have any favorites. Please be seated. It's interesting as Kiwis, there's something in the Kiwi culture about the tall poppy syndrome, about, you know, getting grumpy about those in authority over us. And so many Kiwis would say, oh, my boss is so hard, or she's so unreasonable. I work for peanuts and they demand so much of me. And we look at work that way. And that's our culture to do that. People say, oh, I've got such amazing skills and talents and I get a pittance for those talents. And people grumble. And yet this passage, speaking about slaves, speaking about employees, says slaves, obey your earthly masters. Now, just to put things in context, these slaves lived in a very different work environment to you and I. There were no unions. There was no Human Rights Act. There was no one advocating for the slaves, for these employees. In the times that this was being penned, Paul's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the letter to the church at Ephesus, there were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire, 6 million slaves. And they had a terrible time. They were treated like nobodies, like just possessions. Their lives weren't worth a thing. There's a story of Augustus Caesar hanging one of his slaves upside down by his toes until he died. So what did he do? What did this poor employee do to deserve such a terrible punishment? This is what he did. He accidentally killed one of the Caesar's pet quails. So he was out there doing a job or going for a walk or carrying something. He accidentally stood on a pet quail, so he hung by his toes until he was dead. I read a story of a wealthy businessman of the time. And this wealthy businessman writes that he just loved to hear the sounds of slaves' bones breaking. And so this guy would line up slaves, of which he had many, and just for entertainment, listen to their bones being broken. Incredible. We think we've got it hard at McDonald's or wherever else we're working, don't we? Boy, that's tough. No, these guys had it tough, really tough. And Paul writes to slaves, and he'd say the same thing to employees. Obey your earthly masters. Obey your earthly masters. We look at what took place in their time and say, well, that's just horrible. That's disgusting. How can human beings be treated like that? But you know what? It's the same with slavery. So many Christians didn't see the biblical truth regarding slavery and just tolerated it for many, many years. I think the Lord's coming back very, very soon. Could be this week, could be next week, to take his church. I really believe that. But if the Lord should tarry, I kind of wonder what will future generations think of our generation. I look at what's taken place in the last 30 years around the issue of same-sex marriage. So the mind of the culture has now become the mind of many in the church. I look at what's happened around the issue of abortion. And again, the mind of the culture is becoming the mind of the church. You know, I look at the issue of euthanasia, and I thank the Lord for those that are writing petitions and making statements, but I suspect that largely the mind of the world has become the mind of the church on the issue of euthanasia. And I look back at this era and go, how do they treat human beings like that, hang them by their toes until they're dead? That is disgusting. And I think the Lord is coming back real soon. But if he didn't, what would future generations say of our generation? Well, we are being moulded into the mindset, pressed into the conformity of thinking of the world around us. These people were absorbed by their culture. They couldn't see things differently. Slaves were of little value, only to be used and abused, and that's the way it was. So what did Paul say to these used and abused guys? He says, slaves, slaves. You guys in this awful situation with no unions battling for you, no human rights commission, no minimum standards, you slaves, obey your masters. Be the perfect employees. You must obey your earthly masters. Show them great respect and be as loyal to them as you are to Christ. Does that seem extreme to you? Man, that's so countercultural. Our culture is do as little as you can for as much as you can possibly get, and your boss should feel blessed that they've got you employed. That's the way people think, you know. This is saying, even if you're abused and you're not given fair rights, you serve your employer as if you're serving Christ. Let your work be a place of worship in the way you treat your work. Have a singleness of heart, being fully supportive of your employers as you are to Christ. The idea here is that you and I as employees would be eager to obey our bosses, to do it with a genuine smile on our face and to respect them. But somebody says, Rush, you don't know my boss. He's mean or she's so thoughtless. How can I respect him or respect her? It's interesting, I don't believe in Scripture God tells us respect those in authority because they deserve it. I don't see that. What I see in Scripture when it talks about employers or civil officials or people God's placed in authority above us is simply respect them because of the office. Now, some of those people aren't great people. You and I know lots of world leaders who do terrible things. But we're to respect those in authority above us because of the office they hold, because God's allowed them to hold that office. Are they good? Not always. But if I respect and honor them, God will do something in my heart and in my life, which is important. And for some reason, God allows these people into authority, and we're to honor them and respect them. I often think of Donald Trump and I think, crikey, if I lived in America and this guy seems so crazy and immoral and so flippant, and so all over the show in terms of his thinking. And if I was an American Christian, could I respect Donald Trump? And here's the answer, yes, I could. Not because of who he is. I think he's slightly crazy. I really do, you know. But because of the office he holds. If God allows a person like that into a position of authority, then it's my role as a Christian to pray for them and to honor them and to respect them and to be a model citizen. I think one of the worst bosses in human history was a man called King Saul. He was terrible. And I recall as you read the scriptures, he got young David to come in and play the harp to him. And as he played the harp, the demonic interference on this man would be calmed down. And yet three times David comes in to do his job, and on three occasions the boss picks up his spear and tries to pin him to the wall. I mean, that's a seriously bad boss, isn't it? Tries to kill him while he's working, you know, it's just awful. And 1 Samuel 24, he recalls the event where there in the Gittite Desert near the Dead Sea, where there are lots and lots of caves, David's running with his soldiers from Saul, as he was doing for such a long time. And King Saul sleeps a night in this huge cave, and there were so many caves like it. David and his boys were at the back of the cave, and the boy said, "Dave, chop his head off before he chops Saul's off." And David couldn't do it. In fact, he goes up to where King Saul's sleeping, and he cuts a little bit off the hem of his garment, and he takes it. The next morning, he's there, and he sees King Saul across a river, and he calls out to the king, and he's really convicted that he's done something wrong. He says, "King, I shouldn't have touched God's anointed. Here's a hem off your garment. I'm really sorry." And there's a real attitude of repentance. The guy's trying to kill him. The guy's trying to chop his head off. And David's saying, "No, God's put you, Saul, in a position of authority over me. I should respect you." Now, the time came when the Philistines took out King Saul. And David got raised up to the position of king. That was God's business. God takes down those that are bad and raises up others to replace them. That's God's business. But David's business was to just honor and respect those put in authority over him. An incredible situation. I think in our culture as Kiwis, there are times when we kind of want to lop off the boss's head. Kind of want to stick the knife into him or her when we're in the cafe room or at lunch room because they're so thoughtless or they're so focused on this thing or that thing, and we want to grumble and complain. And I kind of feel when I read the scriptures, God doesn't want Christian people to do that. He doesn't want us to be dishonoring, disrespectful, grumbling, gossiping. He wants us to respect those that God's allowed in positions of authority, to not chip away at them, not to put them down, but to honor them. Interesting, I believe there's lots said in Scripture about working enthusiastically. Now, the word enthusiasm's got an incredibly Greek origin to it. En means in, and theo means God. In other words, if I'm to work enthusiastically for my employer, I'm to work with that in God attitude. I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm full of the love of God, I'm to work enthusiastically. That's the way work is described in Scripture. We're to serve our employers enthusiastically. Even the slaves were called to serve their employers that way, with a singleness of heart. Not trying to impress or to kiss up to the boss when he or she is watching. Not as people pleasers, but people who are desiring to obey the boss cheerfully, as doing it as an act of worship to Jesus. I'm always amazed, friends, how the Holy Spirit works for a number of different ways to speak to us. I emailed out the sermon about 3 weeks ago to Lana and Heather. And Lana said, "Oh gosh, it'd be good to do a couple of quotes from a little booklet called Anointed for Work by Richard Brunton." On Thursday, I got a phone call from a man at Church Unlimited, and he said, "Russell, here's this guy called Richard Brunton, and we're looking for a church to host a combined church activity where he'll be a speaker. He dropped me off this booklet and the one Blessing, How to Pray Blessings on People." And at men's group Thursday night, Hayden spoke about this, and it all comes together, doesn't it? You know, and we're looking at hosting this guy in a couple of months' time. In this book, this is what Richard says, one of his one lines. He says, "Work becomes worship when we decide to give our best every day for the good of those around us." I think it's true. People so often have said, it's spiritual to be a pastor, it's a spiritual to be a worship leader, and they don't recognize that to be a craftsman or to be a teacher or to be a mum is equally spiritual. There's not a distinction between that which is spiritual and that which is secular. In God, it's all the same. And this little booklet's full of biblical illustrations how when you ask for God's anointing for work, that God increases your creativity, increases your gifting, increases your problem-solving ability. God cares about your work. If you're out there earning money and supporting your family, the job isn't just a means to an end. It's just not about money, something awful you've got to do to get money. No, it's an expression of who you are in Christ Jesus. God wants you to work in such a way that you and the Father are co-laboring together in your labors. And how you treat your boss and treat those above you, your supervisors, is a part of that picture. If you're at college or not in work yet, let me tell you what bosses look for. Employers look for employees that are engaged and wanting to get the job done. So many people today, they'll apply for a job and they sound great on a CV, but they just want to do the minimum for the minimum hours, you know, and feel that the boss should be blessed because of that. But when a boss is interviewing someone and an employee has researched the company and is offering to really be behind the boss and support the vision and all those sorts of things, that has a whole different feel to it. And employers are looking for that sort of person. Not just someone to fill a job or fill a role, but someone to be a team player to support the vision of the particular company. Employers are tired of people who want to do the minimum and act as if the employer's blessed to have them on the staff. They look for enthusiasm. And when you work for an employer this way, doing your job in a way that honours Christ, even when the employer's back is turned, it eventually gets noticed. Now, it'll get noticed by the boss, it'll get noticed by other people as well. And in most cases, the boss will open doors for new opportunities if you're working as unto the Lord in your place of work. There's an Old Testament story that just blows me away. Again, about King David in the desert. And he's still being chased by Saul, and it's a terrible time. And things are really, really hard. He wakes up one morning, and it's early in the morning. His lips are already dry, and his face is covered in dust. And as he's just standing out there with the soldiers in the morning, he just sort of speaks his mind. He says, "Oh, what I would give for a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem back home. Just meant nothing by it. You know, just see what was on his mind." There were three guys listening that day. And they looked at each other, and they gave each other a bit of a smile and a wink. They disappeared. The day drew on, midday came, and David's looking around for his senior soldiers. And these three boys, Eleazar, Shammah, and Adeno, they're not there. And he says, "Guys, do you know where these three soldiers are?" "Nobody knows." Mid-afternoon comes, still no sign of them. Late afternoon comes, still no sign of them. At evening, there's a shout from the watch, "Three men are approaching." And it looks like it could be Alan and Shamar and Adeno. And as the boys come close, you can imagine David thinking, "Well, who gave them permission to leave the tomb? Who gave them permission to go on some excursion?" And a whole lot of ideas would have been going through David's mind. David the employer, David the boss, David the leader. As they get closer, it's really obvious their clothes are ripped and dirty. There's dry blood all over them. And as they come close, David just stands in amazement. He's got thoughts going through his head. Where have they been? What have they been up to? They didn't ask my permission, you know? And I can imagine these three guys sort of looking at each other and winking. And maybe young Shamer pulls out this wineskin of fresh water from the well in Bethlehem from behind his back. He says, "David, for you, for you." Now, David became one of the richest men in history. But I suspect that wineskin was the best gift he ever got. They heard their boss's heart. "I would just love some water from the well back home." And they fought off how many Philistines to get to the water. It was a Philistine-controlled town at that time. They come back having risked their lives and the hand in the wineskin. And what does David do? He said, "This is too great a gift for me." So he offers it back to God. What a difference we'd make in our workplace if our bosses, and some are good and some are bad, and some are grumpy and some are fair. What a difference it would make if we said, "You know what? Because I love Jesus, I'm just going to honour my boss. I'm going to honour my employer. I'm going to get the job done. I'm going to do it with the right attitude. I'm going to discern what's on his or her heart and serve them as best as I can. Because for me, when I give my best, when I give excellence, it's like doing it for Jesus." What a difference we would make. What happened to those three men, by the way, friends? When David becomes king, there's much written about the mighty fighting men that David had, these great soldiers that could take out hundreds of Philistines at once. You know who were the three greatest of the great men? These three guys. They loved their boss. They supported the boss, went to extreme extents to bless the boss. And in doing that, something happened in them that God could develop character and develop them and elevate them in the workplace to become the three mightiest men of all David's soldiers. Well, you might say, "Russell, you've got a great job, and I have. Doctors have got great jobs, and builders have great jobs, but not me. I wash dishes at a cafe. Crikey, how can I really enjoy that and honour God and worship God by washing dishes at a cafe?" Several hundred years ago, there lived a monk in a monastery, and his job was just to wash the pots, the pans, and the dishes at the monastery. That was his role. A dishwasher. I mean, that's seriously boring. He decided to do dishes to the best of his ability, enthusiastically, as unto the Lord. Can you tell a person beside you what his name was? I bet 50% of you know. What was his name, the monk who just worshipped God through dishwashing? Brother Lawrence, I've heard you say it. It's just brilliant. This guy just so loved Jesus that even when he was doing dishes and scrubbing pots, it was an act of worship. And he had such an intimate relationship with Christ doing dishes, washing pots, that hundreds of people would come to see him and say, well, what is it you do? How do you get so close to Jesus? Well, what dishwashing liquid do you use? No, not that one. But they were asking him questions because his relationship was so real and tangible and conversational. And it changed lives. Hundreds and thousands came just to meet with a dish pot washer. Incredible, eh? And today, if you were to say, actually, how many people here have read his book, Practicing the Presence of God? How many people? That's probably 20 people in this room. So here's this guy, a pot washer, hundreds of years ago, did it as unto Jesus, and there's 20 people in this room have been influenced by his life. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? So it's not about what you do. It's about how you do it. It's not about what function you've been given. You might think, you know what? Toilet training a little kid, that's not so serious. It's not so big. You do it unto Jesus. You might think washing dishes at the cafe, that's boring. And most of us would say it is. But what if you do it unto Jesus? What if you and the Father communicate about how you're going to do the job and you seek his creativity and his insights and it becomes an expression of worship from your heart? I believe, friends, that if you honor God in that way, normally God will open doors for you. The employer will open doors for you in this life. But this scripture says, even if that doesn't happen, there's going to be rewards in eternity. I remember reading a story some time ago of a couple of missionaries at the turn of the 1900s, early 1900s, returning from 40 years missions work in Africa. And they had served God sacrificially for 40 years. And they just lived a life of poverty. They'd poured out their lives for these local people in a village. And they were returning on a ship back to New York at the same time that President Teddy Roosevelt was returning. Now, Teddy Roosevelt went to Africa at that time for 2 weeks. And Teddy Roosevelt shot an elephant and a rhinoceros. And nowadays, you'd be shot for shooting an elephant and rhinoceros, but they thought he was famous. So they arrived on the ship back at New York port together, this missionary couple and Teddy Roosevelt. There were thousands of people at the port clapping Teddy Roosevelt. Oh, you scholar, you shot a rhinoceros and an elephant. Wow, you're amazing. And there were flashes going off from photographers, and there were reporters there, and there was cheering and bands playing, and there wasn't anyone there to greet the missionary couple after 40 years of service. We're blessed because this missionary couple were in the habit of journaling. They were in the habit of, when they're praying to God, writing down what God said. And that night, they went to their little hotel before jumping on a train to travel way out to the country to their place of origin for the next day. And in that hotel, the missionary husband says to God, God, I'm really angry. Teddy Roosevelt shot a rhinoceros and an elephant, and I poured my life out to you for 40 years and thousands of people for Teddy, and no one even greeted us at the port. And God said these words to him, you are not home yet. When Teddy came home, he got this parade. He got this accolades. And God said to this missionary couple, you're not home yet. And I want to say to you, friends, if it happens in your workplace, you serve as unto God, and you work diligently, and you do perform excellently, that's an act of worship. And my expectation is God will open doors, and people open doors, and you'll be promoted and recognized for that. But even if you don't, even if for some exceptional reason you don't get blessed, you don't experience favor because of that way of working, don't forget this. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. God says when you get home, there are going to be rewards for those that work hard, worship faithfully through their work, and those rewards are going to last for eternity. Gladly serve your masters as though they were the Lord himself and not simply people. You know that you will be rewarded for all the good things you do, whether you're slaves or frees. Matthew 25:23 says, tells us that if we're faithful in small things, we'll enter God's joy, and he'll make us responsible for bigger things. Zechariah 4:10 says that if you haven't despised the days of small things, if you've been good and faithful in your present situation, you'll be given blessings and responsibility for eternity. Verse 9, slave owners, you must treat your slaves with the same respect. Don't threaten them. They have the same master in heaven that you do. and he doesn't have favorites. You bosses, you employers, and there's many in our church. You are to treat your employees with the same respect. You are to serve them, to do your job also as an act of worship to Christ. If you have people at work for you, please understand this. There's one master that's above your employees. It's the same master that's above you. That master's not impressed by our titles or our roles or our business achievements, but he loves it when you show your love to him by the way you treat your staff. Harmony in marriage, harmony with the kids, harmony in the workplace. It is possible. Can we all just get along? Yes, we can. It's possible. But not if we're looking to please people. Not if we're trying to achieve things at our own level. Not if we're cutting people down or grumbling and making demands. But if we go to the place of work, whatever our role is, and we say, God, I'm going to do this job with excellence as unto Jesus, then harmony comes. And I believe blessing will come in this life and the life to come because of it. Friends, I'm going to invite you to stand with Heather and the team. We're going to sing my favourite hymn, actually, Be Thou My Vision. That and In Christ Alone are two hymns I could sing forever and ever and ever. I'm going to close with this hymn and a prayer.